Very good. Acts 27, 27th chapter, Gospel of Acts. Book of Acts, chapter 27. Find that. Glenda's going to come and have our song for us tonight, so she'll sing, and we'll jump right in as soon as she sings for us tonight.
Looking down through the ages, God beheld the dying soul. Sin had brought separation, nevermore could man be whole. There must come a Lamb, one whose blood alone redeems, bringing gifts to the Father of a soul and clean. When he sees me, he sees the blood of the Lamb. He sees me as worthy and not as I am. He views me in garments as white as the snow, for the so he left that holy city, traveling on to the cross, just to bridge the gulf to glory and to rescue all the lost. By his blood he entered into the throne room of our God. On the mercy seat he placed it, salvation for the lost. When he sees me, he sees the blood of the Lamb. He sees me as worthy and not as I am. He views me in garments as white as the snow, for the Lamb of God is worthy. He washed me, this I know. For the Lamb of God is worthy. He washed me, this I know.
Amen. Thank you, Glenda. I appreciate that. Singing tonight for us that good song. All right, Acts 27. We're going to get halfway through this chapter this evening. It's a great chapter. And we're going to get halfway through it. And then, folks, you understand, Acts only has 28 chapters. All right? So, can we safely say that the end is in sight here? Amen? And truthfully say that. And we got maybe 1 or 2 weeks left yet after tonight in Acts 27. We're going to be about halfway through, but get about halfway through the chapter. I am not going to make application. The first part of the chapter, we'll just kind of go through the events that are listed here. And then as we get into the middle of the chapter, I want to make a couple of applications for us out of this account here tonight. And so stick with me. We'll get to the applications after a while. Let's pray together. God, it's good to be in church tonight. It was worth coming just to hear that good song we just heard. Thank you for the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, who washed white as snow. Thank you for giving us and making us the righteousness of God, because he was willing to take our sin on himself. And so we're thankful for that. And now we rejoice, Lord, that we can hear your word. I pray that you'll please speak to our hearts. Help us to learn, be challenged if we need it. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name and amen. All right, now when we finished Acts chapter 26, King Agrippa had just heard Paul's testimony, remember? And Paul said, I'm sure you believe. I know that you believe. And he said those words that are so sad, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Almost, okay? As far as we know, King Agrippa never got saved, nor did Festus, nor did Felix, those three government officials that Paul witnessed to. Now, King Agrippa believed that Paul was an innocent man. He even remarked to Festus that he would have set Paul at liberty, he'd have set Paul free, if Paul had not already appealed his case to Caesar. But because Paul had appealed his case to Caesar, it was out of King Agrippa's control. He didn't have any say-so in the matter. So Paul had to go to Rome, and that's what chapter 27 is all about. It contains a journal of Paul's trip to Rome. Now, you understand that Rome was the ruling world power, and of course, the Caesar lived in the capital city there in Italy. And so that's where Paul had to go. And this travel, most of it would take place by ship. So let's look at verse 1. And when it was determined that we should sail into Italy, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, a centurion of Augustus's band. So here is this man named Julius. He's a Roman centurion, which means he oversees 100 Roman soldiers, okay? And Paul is placed in his custody. Number 2. And entering into a ship of Adramidium, we launched, meaning to sail by the coast of Asia, one Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, being with us. And the next day we touched at Sidon. And Julius courteously entreated Paul and gave him liberty to go unto his friends to refresh himself. So Paul was placed on this ship with other prisoners, named Adramidium. And he was in the care of this Roman centurion, Julius. And Julius was kind and considerate to the Apostle Paul. He allowed Paul liberty to go on shore when the ship docked at Sidon. And he had some friends there. And he refreshed himself. And eventually, we find out in verse number 5, the ship landed at the port city of Myra. Okay, so they're on their journey now. They started on their journey to the city of Rome, where Paul's going to testify in front of Caesar about his case. All right? Then you get down to verse number 6 through 8. At Myra, Paul was placed on a ship here whose home port was Alexandria, Egypt. Look at verse number 6. And there the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing into Italy. So you've got a ship whose home port was Alexandria, Egypt. This ship was loaded with wheat. It was on its course to Rome. So Julius, he secured passage for Paul and all the other prisoners that are traveling to Rome and all the people under his control. He secured passage for them, and they boarded that ship. That's an interesting thing. The ship's home port was Alexandria, Egypt. The wrong Bible came out of Alexandria, Egypt. The Alexandrian manuscripts, all right? And they're headed to Rome. That's the wrong church. And so you got the wrong Bible headed to the wrong church. Amen. And in this chapter. All right. In fact, most denominations, friend, that we know of today that are in existence today came out of the Catholic religion. She is called the mother of harlots in the New Testament. All right. In the book of Revelation. And so here you got the wrong Bible headed to the wrong church. Now, the ship takes off from Myra and it made its way to a place called the Fair Havens. And docked there for some time. You see that in verse number 8. Look at it. And hardly passing it, came unto a place which is called the Fair Havens, nigh unto was the city of Lycia. So, again, this is just a journal of Paul's journey. Okay? Already has docked twice now, and he's on a different ship headed up to Rome. Look at verse number 9. Now, when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them and said unto them, Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and ship, but also of our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. So I think it speaks for itself. After a lengthy stay at the Fair Havens, it was time to resume the journey. The weather must have been iffy, and Paul perceived that it would be a dangerous time to set sail. Now, look, folks, Paul didn't have any, weather channel, weather.com to go to. He didn't have any weather, no internet to check. But the Spirit of God is working in Paul's heart, and Paul gets this, he just gets this perception, he perceives that this is not going to be a safe journey. It's a dangerous time to sail. So through the instruction of the Holy Ghost, Paul saw that the voyage was going to be a difficult voyage, to the point that not only would the ship be in danger, but they would be in danger of their lives as well. Now, Paul, knowing this, he voiced that opinion to the centurion, Julius. He said, hey, Julius, he said, I don't got a good feeling about this. I don't know the details. I can't tell you the specifics. But this just doesn't sound right. It doesn't sound good to me. And I'm concerned. Now, in Old Testament times, this kind of man was called a seer. That's what he's called, a seer. Samuel was called a seer. A seer was one to whom God gave the ability to see, not just see what was in front of him, not just see, you know, closer or far away, but see into the future, see ahead of time. Okay? They were called seers. And Paul had been given special instruction by the Holy Ghost. In the Old Testament, this would have been called a seer. So Julius listens to Paul. And then Julius goes to the master and the owner of the ship. And he says, hey, look, this preacher on the board, on the ship here, he's headed up to Rome. But he tells me that he's pretty certain that this thing's going to have trouble. And not only are the ships going to be in trouble, but our lives are going to be in danger. And he said, I just want you to know that's what he said. And I said, I've been around him for a while, and I kind of half believe him. But the owner and the master ignored Paul's warning, and they said, no, we have more sense than that kook. So let's get ready to sail. And so that's what they did. Look at verse number 12. And because the haven was not commodious to winter in, so the Fair Havens was not a comfortable place to spend the winter, okay? The more part advised to depart thence also. So you got other people chiming in with the master and the owner saying, this guy's a kook. He has nothing to go on. He's got no, he doesn't have any idea what he's talking about. He's got no reason to think this. He's just dragging his feet about getting to Rome. And so they say, we need to set sail. And so that's what they did. They wanted to set sail to Phoenice, which was a port city on the island of Crete. What happened was this. They were on the east end of the island of Crete, and they wanted to sail to the west end where Phoenice was, okay? And they wanted to get going, and so they ignored Paul's advice, and they took off. Now, be mindful that they had received advice from Paul exhorting them not to sail. So what happens? Well, verse 13, as is so often the case. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing fence, they sailed close by Crete. See, this guy's a nut. He doesn't know anything. Look at the weather we've got. Here's a south wind blowing softly. It's beautiful, perfect sailing weather. And so they took off. And for a while, everything just went perfect. I mean, for a little time, all went well. The south wind blowing softly provided for a smooth journey. The kook who had given them the bad advice was down in the belly of the ship, out of sight, out of mind, and hopefully out of their way on the rest of their trip. Now, brother, were they in for a shock? Huh? Look what happens in verse number 13. All right? So this is what they're going now. They headed out. All right, now, verse number 14. But not long after. So not long after. By the way, circle those four words. But not long after. Folks, now look. When you and I go against the plain counsel of the Word of God, in the immediate, it might seem okay, but not long after. You understand that? But not long after. You can see, I got that circled in my Bible, and this is not the Bible I studied out of. Okay, this is just Bible reading, and that just spoke to my heart a long time ago. I got those four words circled. But not long after. You can make decisions to go against the counsel of God's Word. But when you do, it may start out okay. And that happens, and you know what we say? Well, look at me, I must be okay. Nothing's bad. Nothing bad's happening. I haven't got a broken leg. I haven't been in any kind of accident. I haven't fallen off a grain bin. I'm okay. But not long after. So they only got a short ways out from the coast, evidently. And they got this humongous, what arose? There arose against it a tempestuous wind. Now, isn't that a big word? And that's a noisy word if you ask me. Tempestuous, okay? A tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. All right, so this wind starts to blow. Now, this wind, the soft wind blew softly, but south wind blew softly, but not long after, they were feeling good about the voyage, and the wind changed direction and blew violently out of the northeast. Now, in our neck of the woods right here in Illinois, when we have an east wind, more often than not, it brings some kind of storm. An east wind brings rain in the spring. An east wind can bring snow in the winter. You can just mark it down, neighbor. When you walk outside and coming up here and you feel a chilly northeast wind blowing that's got some humidity into it, more than likely we're fixing to have a storm. And I've seen that over and over. In fact, I remember one year when my parents were here visiting at Christmas. Now, you understand Southerners who grew up apart from snow, okay? The only thing white down there was grits, and you ate those, all right? So you understand. So and my mom and dad, you know, and mom more than dad, mom just was saying, boy, it would be so nice if we could have a white Christmas. It wasn't snow. Boy, it would be so nice if it had a white Christmas. And so Christmas Eve, and I walk outside to take something. I don't know what I was going outside for. And I got behind the back of the house, and I felt an east wind blowing that had a chill to it. And it's about I don't know, 4 or 5 o'clock Saturday, Christmas Eve afternoon. And so I went in, and I said, Mom, I think you're going to get your wish. She said, what do you mean? I said, there's an east wind blowing with a little bit of nip in the air, a little bit of humidity. I think we're going to get some snow. And sure enough, during the night, it snowed, and she woke up on Christmas morning to a white Christmas. This was just a handful of years ago. And you're talking about a happy lady, amen? She was happy. And the little things make those folk happy, okay? So when you're from the south. And so, but that's what happened. This northeast wind blew. That's what Euroclydon means. Euroclydon means northwest, a northeast, okay? Now, it's interesting. So here came the storm, just howling storm. It's interesting that in the Old Testament, God sent a violent wind and east wind and storm to chase down a backslidden prophet named Jonah. Here in the New Testament, in this story, God sent the same kind of storm to give credibility to a preacher's advice. Same kind of storm. And so here the ship was caught by the wind. Look at verse number 16, verse 15. And when the ship was caught, we could not bear up into the wind. We let her drive. Yeah. And I mean, they couldn't control the ship. It was caught up. Maybe it was a whirlwind or something, and the ship is just losing control. They did everything they could, including lightening the ship. If you look down at verse number 19, and the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. So they're throwing what things that they consider to be unnecessary over. And the storm lasted into the third day. They lost all sight of the sun. They lost all sight of the stars. You say, well, why is that important? Because that would have been their navigational guides. They charted their course by the stars. They charted their course by the... Folks, even to this day, if you don't have a watch on, if you just kind of know a little bit about the position of the sun, you can kind of tell what time of the day it is just by the position of the sun. And even at night. And but they got nothing. They got no heavenly lights. None whatsoever. And the Bible says, look at what it says there in verse number 20. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared. So they haven't seen the sun or stars for days. No navigational guides. All hope that we should be saved was then taken away. And as I have taught and preached hard from this passage for years, you can use this passage to make a case against all women drivers. Because verse 15 says, we let her drive. And verse 20 says, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. Amen. There it is in black and white right there in the Word of God. When you go against the counsel of the Word of God, I'm just teasing, all right? There it is. Okay. So in all seriousness, here they are, and they're on this ship. And so they're in a mess. Then you come to verse number 21. And I love it. After long abstinence, the kook stood forth in the midst of them and said, nah, 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 I told you so. He got his I told you so, right? Yeah, don't you? I hate it when that happens. I told you so. And he says, sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me. I told you. And not have loosed from Crete and to have gained this harm and loss. So he stands there on the deck. Hadn't been there for a long time. You know, the kook's out of sight, out of mind. And hopefully not heard from the rest of the trip. But when you know it, at the worst possible time, in the midst of the storm, no navigational guide, they've lost all their bearings, no stars, no sun, no nothing to guide them, and they're throwing stuff off the ship to try to save their lives, and here the kook appears. Don't you know they hated to see that guy at this time? They hated to see him. And he says, I told you so. And they should have listened to Paul. Now, wait a minute. Paul had been a seer, and he perceived that trouble was waiting if they sailed. Again, I make the point that he may not have been able to be specific, but Paul just said, fellas, I don't feel right about this. And they should have listened to him. Now, let me make an application. Let me make an application when it comes to this matter of counseling. And sometimes people come in to talk about what they think they should do and ask for advice about the matter, about the situation. And so we meet together, and after listening to their situation, I try to answer carefully. Now, listen very carefully, folks. I may not always be able to tell specifically why I am not excited about what you are planning to do or think you ought to do. Sometimes it may just not sound right. Does that make sense? It may not just sound right. I don't have a good feeling about this. I can't put my finger on it. I can't give you specifics. Well, why not? Well, what do you think? I don't know. I don't understand it. I do not have a good feeling about this. And so I'll share my heart with somebody and say, brother or brother and sister or ma'am, I just don't feel that this is the best thing to do. And you know what I find out later? My hunch was right. And it's not me, folks. But it's something that God does for somebody who's given the responsibility of watching over people's souls. Does that make sense? Nothing special about me. I am a red-blooded man with all kinds of problems like any of you been sitting here tonight. But God put this on my shoulders. God put this on me 23 years ago to lead this flock. And because I happen to be the man in the position that God put me in to oversee the souls of the flock of Faith Baptist Church, you know, occasionally God does lay upon my heart certain things to help people. And I'll just say this, you know, I'm not going to take offense if you walk out of there and I tell you, boy, I just don't feel good about this. And it's hard to explain. I was up at Rock Falls yesterday, like I mentioned, and they had a meal after the morning sessions. We had two preachers in the morning, and then they had a meal. They have a Spanish. It's a blessing to you. Tommy McMurtry and I visited Brother Montgomery the Thursday before the opening day, which was 2 years ago now, I believe, right? The Thursday before the opening day, we visited in the home of a Spanish family that had moved from Amboy to Rock Falls. And Brother Fritz had called and said, visit this Spanish family. There might be a prospect for your church. And so we sat in the house that Thursday afternoon. They came on that first Sunday, and they are still there 2 years later. And they cooked the meal for the preachers yesterday, the folks, and authentic, tamales and the whole nine, refried beans, frijoles, and rice. And, I mean, it was outstanding. And this pork, this certain kind of meat, I'm telling you, friend, had spice in it. You getting hungry yet? Amen. And corn tortillas, hot corn tortillas. I'm talking about authentic Mexican. Absolutely delicious. And what was I telling you that for? Okay, yes. So here's this pastor and I were talking, and I know a family in his church, and he's saying, he's talking to me about this man is about to make a decision to move. And he said, Brother Terry, he said, I was the last person to find out about it. Last person to find out about it. And so he comes in to talk to the pastor, and the pastor says to him, he says, brother, he said, you know, he said, I'm not sure if this is right or wrong, but you know, it just has a bad feel that I am the last person to find out about this. It just has a bad feel. And so he kind of shared that with the brother in his church. Well, now it's come to find out that the whole thing that was the whole plan that was going to take place is falling apart. And the pastor just kind of discouraged the brother from making the move. And you know what people always think? Well, you don't want to lose anybody. You want to keep everybody. Folks, that's not true. Sometimes there's a reason why it's not wise to make a move. And this pastor said, he said, brother, he said, I don't know if it's right or wrong, if it's wise or unwise, but the whole thing has a bad feel about it because I'm the last one to know. And he advised the guy not to go. And now the guy didn't. He said, I don't think you should go. And the guy didn't go. And he came back and told the pastor just, I think, on this past, a couple weeks ago. He said, Pastor, he said, it was, you were right. He said, the whole thing's kind of falling apart. And if I had moved, I would have not had the job anymore. I would have moved my family, not had the job, and been in a mess. All of that on the pastor's counsel just because it didn't feel right. Now, folks, do you think maybe God was in that? You know, listen, I'm not trying to set any pastor up as any kind of pope. We're not popes. Okay? But God puts a man in a position. And he says, here, I am the chief shepherd, and you are the under shepherd, and these are my sheep, and I want you to lead them, and I'm going to help you lead my people. I'm going to help you guide my people. So somebody comes in, Pastor, what do you think? You know what? This just doesn't have a good feel to it. I just don't really think that's going to work. And I may not have all the reasons why. I may not know all the specifics. Sometimes it's just I perceive that this won't work. Now, you can walk out of the office and do different. It's not going to hurt my feelings. I don't take offense at that. And I probably won't be like Paul. I probably won't show up on your step going, I told you so. Okay. But I have seen that. I have seen that very thing happen. I have sat in that room back there and discouraged people from making decisions because it just didn't sound right. It didn't feel right. Didn't sound good. And they went out and made them anyway, and it fell apart. And I take no glory or pleasure in that. It grieves me. And I just spend the time thinking, boy, I wish they'd have listened. Just wish they'd have listened. I'm nobody special, no other pastor's anybody special, but God does special things for His people through their leadership. Does that make sense? That's what we tried to do here through the Apostle Paul. Now, does that mean everybody needs to go to a pastor for every kind of decision? Heavens, no. Look, don't come ask me if you should drive a Ford or a Chevy or a Dodge. I'll say yes. All three. But listen, if it is a big enough matter for you to discuss with your pastor, be sensitive to what he says, because God helps a man perceive things. Does that make sense to y'all? Without trying to make a pastor up to be a pope, that's not my intention tonight. All right? But I think we have something in this scripture right here that helps us, okay? Sometimes, you know, here's Paul. I don't think we should go. Why not? I'm just hesitant about it. Just hesitant. I'm just hesitant about it. But sometimes that hesitancy is from God. And that's all they should have listened to. It. Now, look at verse number 22. So here they are. So after his I told you so, he tells them, you shouldn't have loosed from Crete, suffered, have gained this harm and loss. So 22. And now, so after you told him I told you so, and now I exhort you to be of good cheer. So Paul, he says, I told you so. And then on the heels of that, he says, cheer up. But you know what? Now understand, friend, get the picture. They have been in the midst of this severe storm for 3 to 4 to 5 days, maybe longer. They have no clue where they are. They've lost all ability to navigate their course because they can't see the heavens. They can't see the sun or the stars. They'd already thrown stuff over the ship. And the wind was still violent, and they absolutely had no hope. And in the middle of all this scenario, Paul says, I told you so. And then he says, but here's what I want you to do. Cheer up. Now listen, at this point in time, Paul's not so much of a kook anymore. Isn't it sad that you got to get into a storm to realize that maybe we should listen? So Paul's not so much of a kook anymore. And so when Paul says, cheer up, they start listening, and he tells them to be of good cheer, and he tells them why they should be of good cheer. Look at verse number 22. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you but of the ship. He says, fellas, our lives are not in danger. Now the ship is going down. Ship's going to sink. But God is going to spare us, and here's why. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. So he said, Paul, you're going to Rome. You're going to appeal this thing before Caesar, and God has given you all the people on the ship with you. So God protected all those people just because of the Apostle Paul. And so Paul said, we're going to make it. And then he says, wherefore, sirs, verse number 25, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island. Now, that's as far as we're going tonight. Here's the application I want to make, and we'll go home in just a few minutes. Paul said that the ship is going down, but nobody's going to lose their life. And here's why I know that. An angel of God stood beside me tonight. While y'all thought the kook was downstairs being kooky, an angel of God stood beside me and gave me sweet assurance that we're going to get to Rome. I'm going to appeal this case to Caesar, and all of you are going to be safe. And I belong to God, and I serve God, and I believe God. Now, here's the application. I made this to the teenagers tonight, and I did not plan for them to be gone on this Wednesday night when I would be in Acts chapter 27. You can't make things like this happen. So they've already heard this. I did this in Bible class a few weeks ago. Because I feel for our teenagers. I might have mentioned it to you and to you kids. Because you hear preaching from this pulpit and you hear preaching in other places that talks about the condition of our country. Our country is going down. Now, I said a few weeks ago, I think I'd be less than honest not to say that. This country's going down. Folks, they increased the debt $368 billion in one day after they voted to raise the debt ceiling the other day. The national debt increased in one day $368 billion one day. This is not going to last. It can't. It can't. Not only economically, but you've got a homosexual agenda that's more aggressive now than it ever has been, and everybody embracing it. And the lost thing is nobody even talks about abortion anymore. Still 1.5 million babies a year being killed, and some late-term pregnancies being ripped apart. And alcohol flows like a river. God would have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah if he didn't reach out in his hand of judgment on this country. And I don't think God's going to be saying, I'm sorry to anybody. So this country's going down. America's not found in Bible prophecy. Not found in Bible. Anybody will tell you America's not found in Bible, end time Bible prophecy. Syria's there. Turkey's there. Germany's there. Russia's there. Israel's there. All the kings of the East are there. They're named, not America. Isn't that funny? All those other nations are named, not us. So what happens to America? I don't know. What your guess is as good as mine. What do you think? I don't know. China walks in here someday and calls our debt. They own so much of this place, it's pathetic. They walk in and just take over. China calls our... By the way, October the 11th and all that goofball stuff going out in D.C., the leadership of China said that the world needs to be de-Americanized. In fact, and told the European Union that they would work with them. I think I mentioned this sometime before to you. Work with the European Union on transactions in euros and forget right now all the world's transactions are done in American dollars. So if Germany owes Russia money, Germany converts its marks into American dollars, and that's how the debt is paid. It all goes through American dollars, U.S. currency. And China told European Union, forget the U.S. Forget that. We don't need that. They don't. So, you know, you got to tell God's people what's on the horizon. So what if you're 16 and you're hearing this all the time? What's going to happen to me? What's it going to be like for me? Well, young people, I don't know. I can't tell you what it's going to be like for me, for your parents, for you, for any of us. But I'll tell you one thing. Just like Paul with the ship going down, he knew it was going down. He could still stand on that deck and say, be of good cheer. And the reason it wasn't some kind of psychological Joel Osteen, everything's wonderful. Wouldn't you like to punch him? Just punch him. As he's smiling, just, you say, that's carnal. Absolutely it is. That's cool. Paul's not a kook now. He's not a kook now. He stands on that deck with the ship going down and says, boys, cheer up. And here's what happens, folks. Here's how you and I can maintain a cheerful and joyful attitude on a ship that is sinking. It takes critical thinking. It's right here. It's how you and I think. And that's exactly why Paul could stand on that deck and tell those sailors, cheer up. I don't mean nothing's going to happen. The ship's going down. We are losing the ship. We're not going to lose our lives. Now, here's why. Here's the critical thinking. He had the right kind of thinking. And teenagers and young people and even adults, some adults are given to fear. Some adults are given to a fearful spirit, an overwhelming spirit of fear. That's just how you're given. Maybe your parents were that way. But I really believe, folks, it can be overcome by proper critical thinking. It's how you and I think. Our thoughts determine our emotions. They affect our emotions. They affect our actions. So what was his thought process? Well, look at what he said in verse number 23. The first thing he remembered and thought about was, I belong to God. Now, I don't know about you, but when I begin to think about that, that helps me. And that's not some psychological pick-me-up. That's not some pump. No, sir. October 15, 1975, I was born into the great God of creation's family. And that great God of creation became my heavenly Father, and I belong to Him. Who else would I want to belong to? That's what I have to think about. I belong to God. I belong to God. I belong, I am a part of His family. Now, you young kids, you look up at your dad and mom, and you know, sometimes you may feel a little fearful about something at home, but you know what comes across your mind? Daddy will take care of that. Daddy will take care of that. I'm not going to worry about it, because Daddy will take care of that. And that's the same thought process you and I need to have. What's going to happen to America? I'm not going to worry about that. God's going to take care of it, and I belong to Him. Does that mean it may be all easy? No, it may not be easy. But I belong to Him. And I don't know who else I'd rather belong to. My gracious sakes, man, I am thankful I belong to God. And so Paul said, I belong to God, fellas. He said, I want you to know, I belong to Him. Said that in verse number 23. Whose I am, I belong to God. But then he said a second thing in his thought process. He said, and on top of belonging to God, I serve God. Now this gets a whole lot better right here. It's wonderful to belong to God, but it's even more wonderful if you can say, I serve God. So you can go ahead and live for the world if you want to. Go ahead and throw your life away. Enjoy everything out there that the world has to offer. There's pleasure in sin for a season. Forget about serving God. But when this thing blows up, don't go running to God. God, help me. Well, amen, Brother Angel. That's pretty good, but that's right. I'm going to tell you, if there's ever a day when it ought to scare the big out of young people to think about serving God or not serving God, it ought to be right now. Because this thing could go to hell in a handbag this week or next or the next. Man, if I'm an employer and I've got 30 employees. And by the way, folks, I have already met with people over the Obamacare stuff. Sitting back there, wringing their hands because their situations are changing drastically in the next 6 weeks in this church. To the tune of $500 to $700 a month. That's not chump change. And it's completely out of our control. So if I'm a young person, if I'm an employer and I've got 25 employees and I have to cut down to 10 and I've got a couple employees that show up every day on time. In fact, they're not there on time. They're there 10 minutes before time. And they work solid. I mean, they don't punch the clock. They don't stand around waiting for the 3:34 o'clock time so they can stick their card in and go home. No, they work even beyond a little bit. They're punctual. They work hard. They have their heart in it. And I've got to cut employees. I've got to cut maybe half of my workforce. And I got this one guy that comes in late. Maybe he shows up every third day or every 3 days he takes a day off. And he's always cutting out early. He's always standing by the clock waiting for it to hit 3 so he can punch his card and go. Who do you think I'm going to keep and who do you think I'm going to cut? I'm going to keep the one whose heart's in it. I'm going to tell you something. It's a good cause to serve God if for no other reason, just because you have no idea what the future holds. No idea. And so Paul could stand on the deck of this ship and he'd say, look, fellas, he said, not only do I belong to God, but I've gone a little step further than just belonging to Him. I've given my life to serve Him. You don't have to be a preacher to do that, but you've got to be a full-time Christian. Does that make sense? You've got to be a full-time Christian. And so Paul said, I serve God. I'm not just in the family. I'm serving. I'm working. I'm praying. I'm trying to get things accomplished for the glory of God. So this is why all this is going through his mind. Man alive, this ship's going down. But hey, wait a minute. I belong to God. Number two, I serve God. Number three, he says in verse 25, and I believe God that it shall be even as it was told by. You talk about proper thinking processes. That's Obamacare. What's going to happen? And by the way, what I've tried to counsel people already is people are worried about what may happen. You can't worry about what you don't know. Folks, worry saps your energy. Worry saps your time. It saps your strength. You've got to get control of your thinking, your mind. And one of the ways you do that is to think properly. I belong to God, and I'm not just in the family. I have given some of my time and talent to serve God. You know what? I believe God. I believe Him. And I'm going to put worry away. I'm going to put worry. You know what Lester Roloff said? Lester Roloff said worry was a form of infidelity. Unbelief. Now think about that. Form of unbelief. You say, well, yeah, brother, pastor, but, you know, that was after an angel from God visited Paul and an angel stood by him. And boy, if an angel came to visit me, I think I could be like Paul. Well, let me burst your bubble. There's not going to be an angelic visitation unless I come see you at the house, okay? Not going to be an angelic visitation, all right? But we don't need an angelic visitation. I got a completed full book that God said was more accurate than even His, more truthful, carried more weight than His spoken word, His spoken voice. This printed book right here, it comes from the very breath of God, and it is full of great and exceeding promises about my Father and His love for me and His care for me. You know what? I don't need an angel to stand by me. I got this by me. And I happen to read it. It doesn't sit on my table and draw dust. I happen to read it, and by the grace of God, I happen to believe it. So I think instead of chewing my fingernails to the quick and getting an upset stomach and getting an ulcer and laying awake at night and not having a good sleep, I think I'll just get my thinking right about this whole thing. This ship's going down, but I belong to God. And I serve Him. And I believe Him. He said He'd take care of me. Now, I'm not going to be foolish. That doesn't give me a license to go out and be an idiot. No. You still have to abide by biblical principles of finance and spending and so forth and so on. But folks, is it uncertain out there? Come on. It's uncertain. Maybe it's negative news to you. Maybe you feel like, well, you shouldn't say that the ship is going down. Well, okay, then take it out of your mind. Forget that I said it.
I still believe the ship's going down.
I don't care what you say. And it's not because just because of Obama. It's years and years and years of neglecting that book right there. Years of it. So anyway, I belong to God. I serve God. And I'm going to believe God. I put a smile on my face. And face tomorrow. I don't know about tomorrow. It may bring me poverty. But the one, and I forget the rest of the words that I knew it would, is the one who stands by me. Right? I don't know about tomorrow, but I know who holds my hand. You say, that's feel-good nonsense. No, if it is to you, that's fine. For me, it's something to stand on. It's a solid deck to stand on in the midst of a violent storm. I may not know about tomorrow, but I know who holds my hand. Let's sing that before we go. Come on, ladies, up to the piano and organ. Let's sing that. I don't know about tomorrow. Let's find the page there. But I know who holds my hand. I don't know about the future. What song, what page is it? We'll find it here. I don't even know the name of the song. Do y'all? I know who holds tomorrow. Let's find it. There it is, 376. Come on, let's stand together and sing a verse of this. Then we'll go home. 376. There it is. I don't know about tomorrow. I just live from day to day. Here's a great song. Give us the introduction, ladies. 376 in the blue book. And let's sing it tonight.